Our text this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke. And most of us know Matthew's version of the Beatitudes. Not as many of us are as well acquainted with Luke's. Luke's takes place in the setting of the Sermon on the Plain. Matthew's from the Sermon on the Mount. So hear these words of Jesus and see if they fall on your ears a little differently than the Beatitudes you may be used to hearing. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when people speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. You know, I grew up in the United Church of Christ back in the 1970s, a time when many of us kids in mainline churches really didn't learn that much about the Bible. Not a good thing. But I do remember memorizing two passages, the 23rd Psalm and the Beatitudes. Beatus in Latin means blessed or happy or favored. Favored by God. And so the section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount with all the blesseds are called the Beatitudes. And of course, we memorized Matthew's version of the Beatitudes, not Luke's. Most American Christians probably don't even know that Luke brought the Sermon on the Mount down to earth and calls it the Sermon on the Plain. Luke's rendition is a little bit more raw, more tough-minded in that set of blessings, which is probably the reason that most of us know Matthew's version better. And Luke leaves in not just the blessings of Jesus, but includes the curses as well. And we can't have that, can we? The church I grew up in was a very affluent congregation. The poor in spirit were blessed, and that was good news indeed for my family and for the raft of CEOs who were members of our congregation. This was a congregation in Connecticut that defined wealth and privilege. I don't envy the clergy at that church in Connecticut trying to preach on Luke's version of the Beatitudes. I mean, imagine telling the captains of industry, "Blessed are you who are poor, but woe to you who are rich." Can you imagine what it would be like to hear that? That'd be really tough to hear if you were in their shoes. And I hate to tell you this, but we are in their shoes. The Greek word that we translate as poor Christokos doesn't mean struggling middle class. It doesn't mean that you bought a more expensive car than you should have and that you're having trouble making the payments. It doesn't mean that things are tight because your son or daughter is attending a private liberal arts college with astronomical tuition. It doesn't mean that you're kind of worried that your 401k won't be what you hoped for so that you can retire when you're 65. Ptokos means dirt poor. It means reduced to begging. It means hungry. It means without any property. It's about the needs that JT just talked about, not the wants. Now, while most of us experience financial struggles of one type or another, there are very few folks in our congregation who are in that place, who are blessed in that way. But the rest of us, woe to us who are rich, for we have received our consolation. Now, some scholars assert that these beatitudes in Luke's gospel are directed just to the disciples, not to the larger crowd. And you could make that argument based on Luke's account. It starts, then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." One scholar writes, "As such, they do not speak of the general human conditions of poverty and suffering applicable to the crowds, or the generic anxiety about having the basic necessities, but of specific consequences of discipleship." Whew, that was a close one. Maybe the text really isn't about poverty in general, and we don't have to worry about that unless we are disciples or followers of Christ. The reality is that 2.3 billion people on this planet, 31% of everyone around the world, and 65% of the people in the United States claim to be Christian. So if poverty is supposed to be a specific consequence of discipleship, then a lot of us apparently are blowing it. Just for the record, 25% of the world is Muslim and only 0.18% are Jewish. Maybe we Christians are meant to be sacrificing a bit more than we already are. Perhaps we are meant to be a blessing to the poorest of the poor. Why? Because Jesus said God has shown them favor. You know, I have a hunch that most of us worshiping today would share our lunch if a hungry person sat down next to us. We're a very compassionate congregation. But there are a lot of hungry people around the world and even in our community whom we simply do not see. And sometimes there are hungry people whom we don't want to see. Sometimes there are people we wish would remain invisible because it makes us uncomfortable. We wish we didn't have to see refugees trying to make their way from Africa into Europe. We would rather not see Mexicans and Central Americans coming across the border into the United States. And we'd rather not be forced to acknowledge and deal with people in Fort Collins experiencing homelessness. Yeah, most of us would share our lunch with a refugee. Most of us would give a drink to a Mexican migrant or give a few more bucks to neighbor to neighbor. And yet some of us at Plymouth are doing a whole lot more than that. A few weeks back, our FFH team finished a week of hosting several homeless families here at Plymouth, which requires a really large group of volunteers. And thank you all for putting your faith into action. You're making a difference in the lives of people who are experiencing homelessness. Why do we tolerate a world that allows these conditions to exist in the first place? You know, I'm not suggesting that we just throw money at problems, which sometimes creates vicious cycles of dependence, though it's a place to start. What I am suggesting is that we help create equitable, sustainable systems that ultimately enable people to help themselves. And when dire situations arise, globally or locally, we should have the capacity to respond with compassion and tangible assistance, even if it costs us dearly. Dom Helder Camara, a Brazilian archbishop who died in the 90s, put it this way: "When I give food to the poor, they call me a saint. But when I ask why the poor have no food, they call me a communist." Now, I know that we need to have the mission and Faith Family Hospitality Network, but why are there people in Fort Collins experiencing homelessness to begin with? Is it because businesses offer low-wage jobs that simply can't keep a family housed in this community? Is it because there's a limited supply of affordable rental options? Is it because we have a mental health crisis and substance abuse problem in Fort Collins that we're only beginning to address? Is it because our taxation priorities have shifted toward aiding the super rich at the expense of the middle class? Now, if you think that's an exaggeration, think for a moment about Amazon's ability to avoid paying federal taxes. Over the last 3 years, they've paid an effective tax rate of 4.3% on $4.7 billion in profits. Now, I don't know about you, but my tax rate is a bit higher than 4.3%. Housing Catalyst, our local housing authority, is making some really great creative strides around permanent supportive housing that assists formerly homeless folks to live in a stable environment with on-site support for their physical and mental challenges. You've probably seen Mason Place down on Mason Street, where the Midtown Art Center used to be, which for the last year has been housing 60 formerly homeless people with disabilities. And they're doing great things toward increasing the supply of affordable housing, like the construction of the Village Apartments on Horsetooth. Policy makes a big difference. And the American Rescue Plan passed last March had a really significant impact on child poverty in the United States. Researchers at Columbia University estimate that this one act helped keep 3.5 million American children out of poverty last year. Think about that. Don't just think about numbers, think about faces. 3.5 million children out of poverty last year. According to Gregory Axe of the Urban Institute, reducing child poverty has the potential to have profound intergenerational benefits. If kids are not poor, if households are not stressed by poverty, then they're more likely to do better in school, get more education, and be on a better path forward as adults. And yet, the child tax credit has not been renewed by our Congress. Those faces that you imagined, those are the kids slipping back into poverty, and it is they who will suffer. In a so-called Christian nation, how do we allow this to happen? What I hope you hear me saying is that our faith demands justice, not just charity. There's a difference. Discipleship is costly. Justice is costly. And if we have the courage to open our eyes, we will see that there is much work to be done in the world all around us. I'm going to let you in on a secret. Doing justice work that is grounded in faith makes life meaningful. If there's one thing the pandemic has made clear, through the Great Resignation and through people clarifying their priorities, it's that we want to lead lives that are meaningful. And yet, aren't there times when we would rather that Jesus remain a little bit invisible too, or at least silent? Jesus is so non-threatening when he's a paschal victim on the cross, or when he's just that babe in the manger. Jesus is so benign when all we have to do is say that he is our Lord and Savior in order for us to be saved. But as Christians, we must look carefully and consider Jesus. Because as Isaiah said, the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. We have no choice but to see and to listen, even when it makes us uncomfortable, especially when it makes us uncomfortable. Low-commitment disciples aren't following the Jesus of the Beatitudes. There's far more required of us if we claim to be disciples of the Christ of our faith, who demands that we risk everything for the sake of the gospel and for the kingdom of God. One of my favorite poets was an Anglican priest in Aberdaron, Wales. His name was R.S. Thomas, and he wrote this poem, which is called The Kingdom. And it sort of reflects the rough and tumble Beatitudes of Luke. It's a long way off, but inside it, there are quite different things going on. Festivals at which the poor man is king and the consumptive is healed. Mirrors in which the blind look at themselves and love looks at them back. And industry is for mending the bent bones and the minds fractured by life. It's a long way off. But to get there takes no time, and admission is free if you will purge yourself of desire and present yourself with your need only and the simple offering of your faith, green as a leaf. I hope the words of Jesus push you at least a little bit to do something, to grow, to expand your horizons and your involvement, to go deeper into your faith, to find meaning, to make a difference. Because we work together at Plymouth, you don't have to do this all alone. We have sisters and brothers working as one for the kind of justice Jesus espoused in the Beatitudes. My prayer for each one of us is that we approach God's world and that we approach our faith ears and our hearts open to God, open to our best selves, open to all of God's children. May it be so. Amen.